Philippians chapter 3. I want to look in the very first verse, and we'll read down through verse number 9 tonight. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now the church at Philippi was a faithful and a flourishing church. And Paul knew that in that church that there would be people who would attempt to hinder the good things that were going on at the house of God. And so Paul writes the church in order to encourage them to remain steadfast with what they're doing. I want you to see, first of all, Apostle Paul reminds them to rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, somebody has pointed out many times that he uses the word finally here, and then he gets on down in chapter number 4, verse 8, and he says finally again. And you think, well, he's one of them preachers that says, well, in closing, and about 30 minutes later, he says, in closing again. We've been subject to do that every now and then, amen? But didn't know what God had in store, amen? And I don't think Paul was writing here saying, finally, and then God added another chapter and then had him write finally again. I believe what he means by this, finally meaning in addition to, or the best thought that can come out of all that he's taught you in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is this, don't forget it, rejoice in the Lord. Certainly, he's trying to remind them that no matter what, rejoice in the Lord. Remember, he said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you, and he's going to be bearing this letter. When you get this letter, don't be sad because Paul is in a Roman prison. Don't be sad because he's in jail. He says, rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord in the prison. Paul did. You can rejoice in the Lord on the workplace, in the job. You can rejoice in the Lord at school. You can rejoice in the Lord at church. Yes, you can. Amen. So when we think about these verses, we think about Paul encouraging his brethren from the same birth channel through the blood of Christ to rejoice in the Lord. And remember, Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So always remember that you and I need to rejoice in the Lord. Now look here. He says, to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul's saying, I'm going to remind you of some things that I taught you when I was teaching you and preaching to you back at Philippi. I'm going to write some of these same things to you. In fact, I've told you again to rejoice in the Lord. You may say, preacher, I've heard that enough. I don't want to hear it again. You know what Paul would say? Rejoice anyway. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, for me to write to you and remind you of doctrine and of rejoicing and of things you ought to do, it's not grievous for me. I'm not upset because I have to remind you and teach you some things that I've taught you before. And he said, it's safe for you. You know, every now and then it comes a point in time where we need to be reminded of some things we once learned. I mean, I'll never hear the old story about Jesus dying on the cross enough. I love to hear that old story, don't you?
And so he wants us to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I'm going to remind you of some same truths that you've heard before. Verse 2. He tells us to resist the enemy. He says, beware of dogs. Now they put that sign up in the yard to say beware of the dog. Because that dog will not only bark at you, but that dog will bite you. He will harm you. And I told you before, as the message began tonight, that there will be folks who will try to hinder your Christian walk. They will try to attempt what God is doing in your life, trying to subvert. Some of this comes by persecution. You may be persecuted for your faith. You may be challenged for your prayer time. You may be persecuted for carrying a Bible and preaching from it. Yes, that may be true. But one of the devil's best tactics is not just persecution, but it's persuasion. You see, the devil don't really want to fight with you like you think he does. He wants to talk you into stuff. He did with Eve. That wasn't necessarily a fight. He just talked her into it and made her think that it was the right thing to do. And so he says, beware of dogs. You see, out in Palestine, there would have been dogs that would have been roaming the streets. And dogs in Paul's day were not the common house pets that we have now. People didn't put little bows in their hair and put perfume on them. They were scavengers. They eat the refuse and the garbage in town. And they would pack up together. And as they packed up together, they might become a danger to a child. They would attack a child. In fact, today, I promise you that there are dogs that will attack children. And they will tear them all to pieces. I'll never forget one time I walked into the hospital in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I'd put my necktie on that day because the Lord had convicted me to wear a necktie as a pastor. I put my necktie on to go into the hospital. As I walked into the emergency room, headed for the back elevator to go up to see somebody in my church that had surgery that day, a lady stopped me and said, "Preacher." And as I stopped and looked at her, she said, "Would you pray with me?" I'd never met the lady before in my life, but she recognized evidently by my tie that I was a pastor. And so I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." And she leaned a child that she was holding in her arms out towards me as such. And when she did, I saw that the child had been attacked by a dog viciously in the face and on the neck, and the blood was running down the mother's side. I only saw it as she leaned the child towards me. And you talk about praying. When I saw that, I began to pray. And just as I finished, the doctor and the nurses, some of the ER staff came and said, "We have a place for him. Come now." And they just grabbed him and whisked him away. She had just walked to the door when I got there. As I walked away, God said, "That's why I want you to wear a tie when you go into the hospital, so people will know the office that you carry. And that's why we have police officers that wear a uniform." Amen. So we'll know who they are. When we need help, we'll know who to cry out for. Amen. And so God began to speak to me as I walked away that day, and he said, "You need to tell young people to beware of dogs." "Preacher, what do you mean?" There are people in our lives that we'll run into that they will bark and try to subvert and try to take away their doctrine and their teaching of the Word of God. I'm afraid some of these may be TV evangelists. It's a bold statement. Amen. Isaiah 56, and I want to read about it even in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 56, please turn there with me. Isaiah 56. Say, "Preacher, I didn't bring my Bible." Grab a songbook and act like you got a Bible. That'll scare the devil, amen? I'll wait while you turn it. Isaiah chapter number 56. I want us to look in verse number 9. He says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, and all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." Stop reading there. You see, even in Isaiah's day, there were false prophets that were out for self. And they didn't care anything about teaching people properly in doctrine or in the Word of God, or even get a word from God when they got in the pulpit. They just got up and preached for filthy lucre. And they would tell people whatever some of the richest people in the church wanted to hear. These are dumb dogs. They cannot really even bark because they have no real voice. God will not even acknowledge them. Make sure that you hear a man of God preach who's called of God, who God has spoken to about preaching the word. Amen. In the book of Philippians again, chapter 3, he reminds us to be careful of devouring dogs. And then he speaks of beware of evil workers. These are devious destroyers. You see, these evil workers, they cry out good works, but they're in opposition to faith in Christ. Preacher, I just can't imagine somebody nowadays opposing faith in Christ. Amazing, but I saw on a sign recently where someone had written that their salvation was through Ishmael. I saw someone else who said that, I've never heard, seen this one before, but that their salvation was through a man by the name of Absalom, who overthrew David for the kingdom and the throne, and who was found hanging by the locks of his hair in a tree. And we remember that his heart was thrust through with darts and he was put to death. There is no salvation in Absalom. There is no salvation in any other than Jesus Christ. And there are many people today who will subvert you and tell you that there is salvation in other places and in other names, that you can get it through a lodge, you can have it in a membership, but I promise you, salvation will not come because you get baptized or because your name is on a church roll. Salvation comes because you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have repented of your sins. And Paul says to the church at Philippi, you're a growing church, you're a prospering church, but there'll be people that'll enter in that'll try to tear you down. And make sure you are beware of dogs and you're beware of evil workers. And he said, beware of the concision. The concision were those religious leaders who spoke about keeping the law. They taught in that day that men had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what they're trying to say is, you must keep the law in order to be saved. I would remind you of a rich young ruler who came to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And he began to have a dialect with this young man, and he said that you need to keep the commandments. You know, you need to honor your father and mother, and you don't need to murder, and you don't need to steal, and so on. And the little boy, the young ruler said, all these have I kept, have I observed, have I kept since my youth. And Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest. You see, keeping the letter of the law is still lacking. You see, I don't care what a law keeper you are. I don't care, my friend, if you've never missed Sunday school in 38 years. Praise God for that. But you're not saved because of that. You're saved because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Keeping the law, great, wonderful. I pray that you've never went over 55. Preacher Darren, I've never been over the speed limit when I was driving through town at 20 miles an hour. I have kept the law, and I think you've got to keep the law to be saved. Probably every one of you is lost because we've all broken the law through town. Sorry, Brother Rick, but it's the truth. Amen? And it is not about keeping the law. It is about observing the Word of God and knowing that salvation is through Jesus Christ. So you and I must know to resist the enemy who tries to come in as a false teacher. Number three, I want you to refrain from the flesh. Look what he says here. For we are the circumcision. Now this crowd that says you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you remember that the law said that a young man is to be circumcised. And that means he's in a covenant relationship according to the law of God with God. Now I believe in being rightly related to the Redeemer, don't you? But my right relationship with the Redeemer is through the righteousness of Christ. because I have none of myself. What did Paul mean when he said, but we, he's talking to the church at Philippi, the believers, we are the circumcision. Preacher Darren, what on earth does that mean? He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. That's what he's talking about. Preacher, I don't understand. You see, here he explains it. Real believers will worship God in the Spirit. You see that verse number 3? What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, they that worship God, they must worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. He told her, said, you worship you know not what. Hey, what do you worship tonight? What is it that you spend all your time talking about? Do you worship money? Do you worship position? Do you worship a job? Do you worship some boy? Do you worship some girl? Huh? Or do you worship Jesus Christ? He said, real believers, we are the circumcision. We have stepped out from the world, and our circumcision is this. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And he said, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in circumstances. We don't rejoice in happenings. We don't rejoice in all the many good news calls that we get today. Boy, I'm just so happy, Preacher Darren, I got good news today. Well, that's wonderful. But your rejoicing should be more than that, because tomorrow you might get bad news. And Paul said, we're to rejoice whether it's good news or bad news. No matter what, we've got to rejoice in the Lord. And our rejoicing's got to be in Jesus Christ. Preacher, how can I rejoice in Jesus Christ? I would ask you, how do you not? He saved you from the devil's hell. He's given you eternal life. You're richer by far than the latest lottery winner. My friend, you have been blessed beyond measure. And you can rejoice in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and he said, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, people who are the circumcision spiritually, they don't trust in man, but they trust in Jesus Christ. There should be no trusting in ourselves, but we must be learning to trust in our Savior. You see, God's Word tells us that we are accepted in Christ. We are not accepted by the works of our flesh. You remember Cain? You remember what he did? He came with works of the ground, and he brought them, and he said, here, God, I pray that this would be an acceptable offering in your sight for my sin. God refused it because it was works. Imagine coming and say, look, Lord, here's my baptismal certificate. Forgive my sins. He's going to say, that's something that you did. That's works. Well, here, preacher, Lord, I want you to know that here's my church membership. Won't that forgive my sins? No. That's works that you do. Well, I gave a tithe of so much to the church. Doesn't that count for something? No. You see, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, please. Verse number 15. Galatians 6, 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, it doesn't matter if you're keeping the law. That doesn't avail you any salvation. What do you need to be? You need to have a new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, I'm glad to report to you, church, I have been born again. Have you been born again? Amen. Bless His holy name. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at our fourth point tonight. Relinquishing the resume. Now look at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now he just said, real believers worship God in the Spirit. Real believers rejoice in Christ Jesus. And real believers do not put confidence in man or in self, in the flesh. But Paul said, if anybody had a reason to glory in the flesh, or to have confidence in the flesh, Paul said that he did. Read on. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If some of you say, well, Preacher Darren, I tell you, you might not be able to confidence in your flesh because you're a sinner and you did go too fast through town. And we saw you. We were behind you. So we can't put confidence in you. But I can put confidence in me. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, no other man could have more confidence in the flesh than he had. And it wasn't enough. He come up short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. I remember a woman one time. I'd been preaching in a revival meeting. I believe it was the Friday night service. And sometimes they get you as a preacher to come down and shake hands beside the communion table with everybody to come through and say, boy, we enjoyed revival, or you were terrible this week and we'll never hear you preach again. You know, you stand there and you fellowship with them. And I was standing there and a lady came. She'd waited to the very end before she came. And as she finally came around, she goes, I'll have you to know that your preaching has offended me tonight. I was glad she waited till the end. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, what was it that bothered you? I did apologize. I said, what was it that bothered you? She said, I'll have you to know, you said that you sin every day. I said, I do. I said, I said that everybody sins every day. I believe that. We have sins of omission and sins of commission. We have sins of our eyes. Amen. Sins of our ears. Sins of our thoughts. I could go on and on and on. Amen. And that woman looked at me and she said, I'll have you to know that you may sin every day, but I do not sin every day. In fact, I have not sinned in 13 years. I'll never forget it. And I started backing up a stage like this. She said, where are you going? I said, lightning's going to strike because you just broke your streak and told a lie. Amen. Who is going to go and convince God that you've not sinned in 13 years? If any man says, I have no sin, the Bible says that that man is a liar. Let God be true and all men a liar. Preacher Darren, I don't like your tone. Preacher, we don't hear this other places and we're not going to hear it here. Well, that's okay, but I'm just preaching you the Word of God. That's what it says. Paul says, if anybody could glory or have confidence in the flesh, he could. And then he gives us his resume. Have you ever filled out a resume? Nobody. One person helped me. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You filled out a resume. And you sat there and you thought, now what really good things could I say about myself? I got to make this sound good. Brother Adam, I really want this job. Man, I got to... Help me, I got to get on a computer and find some words to make me sound even better than I really am. Paul didn't even have to inflate his ego by finding a thesaurus online and coming up with some synonyms to try to help him. Paul said, this is my resume. He had a lot of things to be prideful about. He could have been prideful about his ritual. Look with me. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, some of those Arabs, they believe that you have to be circumcised when you're, I think it's 12 or 13 years old. But Paul says a true Jew is circumcised the eighth day. Jesus was the eighth day. In other words, by the circumcision of this male child, he is in a covenant relationship with Christ. He is following the letter of the law and the ritual of the law. So he has a physical covenant relationship with God through the Mosaic law. Are you with me? Preacher, you're boring me. Stay with me. He says that he's also of the stock of Israel. So he not only has confidence in his ritual, but he has confidence in his relationship. He said, I can trace my ancestry all the way back to Israel. Now, Israel is a name for who? Jacob. He said, I can trace my roots all the way back to Jacob. Now, there's a definite difference between coming through Jacob and coming through his twin brother, Esau. And there's a lot that say they're Edomites and they're Idumeans. And they believe they have all these privileges and all these rights. But Paul says, I am not of Esau. I'm of Jacob. I am of the promised one. Thou hast prevailed with God. He's a man that's a prince with God. Read on with me. As he's confident, boasting in his descendants and his ancestry. I'll tell you what, I checked my family tree. I want to tell you what. I am related to some folks tonight. You're going to be elated to find out who I'm related to. I studied this out. I spent a lot of time tracing it. Man, I went back through mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and grandpa. And I want to tell you what I found out. That all my family sinners. Every single one of them sinners. Daddy was a sinner. Mama was a sinner. Grandpa and grandma on dad's side was a sinner. On mom's side, they're sinners. And you know what? I went all the way back as far as I could. And every one of them, their accolades were sinners. Paul said, I checked out my descendancy and it traced right back to Jacob. And you know what Jacob represents? A cheater. He's an unscrupulous man, amen. And God saved his soul and changed his life. And Paul said, I'd go all the way back there because I met a man too that changed my life. Amen. He says, so I am of the stock of Israel. And he goes back even, watch here. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. We know that Israel was 12 tribes. He said, I'll tell you, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's true love was Rachel. And the last child Rachel gave birth to was the name of a young man by the name of Benoni, son of my sorrow. She died while having the child. But Jacob said, no, no, his name will not be son of my sorrow. It'll be changed to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Why did he change it? Jacob knew all about a name change. He used to be a cheater and a scoundrel. But God changed his life and saved his soul and changed his name. And he said, I've had a name I couldn't live with before, and I don't want my boy having a name he couldn't live with. I'm going to change his name to Benjamin. You realize in the tribe of Benjamin, that's where the temple was. You realize that Benjamin was one of those, the only one of that crowd, was born in the promised land. Woo! He said, I'm not just of any tribe, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. They are the elite of all the tribes of Israel. And he goes on to say, he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I'm pure Hebrew on my mama's side, and I'm pure Hebrew on my daddy's side. In fact, there is no Gentile blood in us whatsoever. We are pure all the way back to Jacob. Pure Hebrew. In fact, I've been taught Hebrew. I went to Hebrew school. I've been taught Hebrew tradition. And I want you to know that in every aspect of my life, I am a Hebrew. I only drive Hebrew-made vehicles. I only use Hebrew-made pens. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Amen. He says concerning zeal. Now we're going to get not only in his relationship, but we're going to get into his religion. The Bible says that he was concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What does that mean, preach? Oh, excuse me. In verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. About left that part out. In his religion, he's a Pharisee. I mean, they're the ones, they are a sect of people who kept the very dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's in the law. He was taught by a man named Gamaliel. You can look it up in Acts 22:3. He was the elite doctor of the law in Paul's day. He had the greatest teacher that any man could ever have had. In fact, he was a religious scholar himself. I was looking in Acts 23:6. Paul was the son of a Pharisee. How about that? In fact, it goes a little further in Acts 26:5. Not just was he a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in the highest order and the most religious crowd ever been. You know what they did? They wore phylacteries on their forehead with verses of Scripture and on their forearms with verses of Scripture. Best I can tell, you didn't have the Bible with you all day long today. Everywhere you went, tattooed your forehead. Huh? You see how much more he could boast in the flesh than we could? He could say, what have y'all done all day? Well, I work, preacher dear. Well, while Paul was working there at the temple, he come out to the corner, and instead of eating lunch, he fasted all day long. And he got out there and prayed in the open. You could see Apostle Paul with his phylacteries on his forehead back in the day when he was lost, a religious leader, praying all day long and fasting. When's the last time you seen somebody in the middle of Spruce Pine on that 20-mile-an-hour zone down there, standing out there praying, preaching, wearing scripture on their head? Paul said, I can boast in the flesh more than anybody. And it was still a failure. It was not enough. And he didn't quit there. He didn't just talk about his religion, but he talks about his record. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, he believed that the will of God was that Christ Jesus was a counterfeit and that he was a false prophet. And Paul believed, when he was lost, his name was Saul, he believed that the church needed to be shut down. He would arrest people. He would have their Bibles taken from them. He would do everything he could to get them out of church and have them thrown in jail, maybe even have them killed. He held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death, that great man of God. And Paul thought, concerning zeal, that he was doing God a favor. He believed he was in the will of God to persecute the church. In fact, that day on the Damascus Road, he had letters in his hand to go and arrest some preachers and some lay people within the church. And there was a great light shone and knocked him off his beast. Down onto the ground he went on that Damascus Road, down in that Damascus dirt. And a great voice came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Didn't say why you're persecuting the church. He said, if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. Amen. You're not doing the will of God. And we know that in that Damascus dirt that Saul got gloriously saved and born again. And his life was different from that point on. Amen. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not only in his record, but in his righteousness. When you looked at Paul, he was a blameless man. He didn't say he was sinless. He didn't say he was perfect. Do you see that? He said he was blameless. In other words, you're not going to find fault with him. Out in the open, where everybody knew of him, he was a pretty good fella. But he was still a sinner. Now I want you to see with me here in verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? You know, all those things that were to my credit, those things that were to my advantage, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, having the most elite resume of my day, all those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said all those things didn't even matter. Are you with me? I remember I was at the Brevard community preaching in a revival meeting. And we'd gone into the second week of the meeting. And people were praying in the altar. And when I finished praying behind the pulpit, I stood up and I noticed that not one person was in a pew anywhere. They were all in the altar, up and down the aisleways, bowing and praying. I'd never in my life seen a service just like that to that day. I didn't ask them all to come. They just did. Holy Ghost conviction was all around. And as I stood to my feet and had said amen to my prayer, and I looked over the congregation, Brother Brent, nobody got up. Not one little old lady, not one man with a feeble knee got up off the ground. They stayed bowed just like that. And I thought, Lord, I must have quit praying too soon. I dove back down under conviction. They put me under conviction. I fell back down and went to worshiping God. Well, I don't know how long I was there, but directly I heard people moving about. So I kind of started to get up. And I said this to them. I said, if you can leave a service like this and be lost, I'm shocked. I'm amazed. I don't know if you don't get saved in a service like this, if you'll ever get saved. Be honest with you. As we left that night, I was standing at the back and I noticed a big crowd forming along the porch and it was coming back in the door and I thought, people can't get out. What on earth? And I heard them say, Preacher Darren, Preacher Darren. Somebody grabbed me by the hand, pulled me out the door through that crowd, and there was a boy who had fell kind of off the end of the porch there into the parking lot area, and there wasn't even a car started. Not a headlight on. People were still standing in the parking lot all around. And this young man was, you could hear him weeping. He was boo-hooing. I bowed down where he was, and I said, "Son, are you okay?" He said, "No." He said, "You said if I could leave a service like this and not be saved, I might not ever be saved." He said, "I'm lost." And he said, "I can't even get in a car, preacher. I've got to get saved. I don't think I'll ever get saved if I leave this parking lot." He got saved in the parking lot. There's a church that's got more power in the parking lot than most churches has gotten altars. Amen? He stood up and I asked him his name. He told me. Man, he was a big old boy. He's about 6'5". He looked like he weighed about 230, 240. I looked at him. I said, "Son, how old are you?" He told me, 17. I said, "Son, do you play football?" He said, "I do." Everybody knew it, but I didn't. And I said, "What's your position?" He said, "Running back, Brevard High School." I said, "One of the Blue Devils just got saved." We seen a devil converted. Jesus has done it before. I looked at him, I said, "When you scored a touchdown at Brevard High School, what happens on the sidelines and in the stands?" He said, "They go crazy." I said, "But right now, listen, right now, Brevard High School and all them fans on the football field could care less about what just happened. But in heaven, they are shouting it out. Did you know, son, every time you scored a touchdown, heaven did not rejoice. They didn't say, 'Well, that boy got 6 more points.' But when you bowed on your knees and called on Jesus just now, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. They are shouting, 'Glory, glory, glory to the name of Jesus Christ.'" He got tore up. He got happy in the parking lot. Amen. I'll tell you something. Paul said, being a football player, scoring touchdowns, being a basketball player, scoring points, all the accolades that you have upon this earth, I don't care how many degrees you have on your name, I do not care what your title, I do not care what your money is, all those things that you think, worldly speaking, are to your advantage or to your credit, they're nothing but loss. They're not going to get you there. Look with me. He says, "I'm going to relinquish my resume. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Last of all, he realized the truth. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That old boy from Brevard High School, he said, "I have never felt like this. Never. Not scoring a touchdown didn't make me feel like that." I mean, the boy was weeping and crying, but he said, "I'm rejoicing now. I've got tears of joy. I never felt like that blocking for somebody. I never felt like that making a basket. I played basketball some in my life. I never felt anywhere near, no matter what great victory my team had ever achieved, I never felt anywhere near like I did the night Jesus saved me. In fact, a lot of those ball games I played, I forgot about. I have a few memories here, there, and yonder. But I'll never forget the night that Jesus saved my soul." Whew. Hallelujah. Almost done. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And we heard Preacher Allen here a while back read us the list of all the things that Apostle Paul had gone through. He lost all things. He was in perils on the sea and in shipwrecks and perils of robbers. He lost everything. Didn't matter to him. He said, "I do count them but dung, all my achievements, all my credentials, all my accolades." He said, "I count them as waste, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Isaiah said, "All of our righteousness is our filthy rags." That's all they are. The only way you'll get the garments of salvation, look at the word, through the faith of Christ. Look at your Bible. It did not say faith in Christ. Wait a minute now, preacher. I put my faith in Christ. I'll tell you something, wasn't your faith. What do you mean wasn't my faith? He gave it to you. You just accepted it. His faith is perfect. Preacher, now wait a minute. That's a very important word. There's a difference between faith of Christ and faith in Christ. When you put faith in Christ, it's because you had the faith of Christ. I'll say that again. When you put your faith in Christ, it's because you had the faith of Christ to put in Christ. Preacher, how could Christ have faith in himself? Oh, he does. He's got 100% faith in himself. He's God. Have you ever talked to yourself? Have you ever answered back? God talks to himself, and he answers back. Preacher, you lost your mind. Did you ever read where the Bible says that the Holy Ghost with groanings which cannot be uttered makes intercession for us? Is the Holy Ghost part of the Godhead? As he makes intercession, is the Holy Ghost, is that God talking to God? What about Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us? Is he the Son of God? Is he seated at the right hand of God the Father? Did he say, I and the Father are one? Does he talk to the Father? Does he talk? Is that God talking to God? And God answers back. He says yes. Or he says no. Or he, y'all are looking at me like, oh Lord God, I'm just getting a hold of this. Or he says wait. Or he says, I want you to know right now, son, I'm going to do something different than what you're praying about. I can do much better than that. God talks to himself and he answers back. Hey, man. Faith of Christ in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Understand tonight that if you take, I know I'm long, but if you took a lamb tonight, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God which take away the sins of the world. When you take a lamb, say a priest tonight comes with a lamb. Y'all looking at me, I'm almost done. He takes the lamb, and as he gets ready to cut the lamb's throat, what he puts his hand on his head. Whew, he puts that knife in his hand, and what he's saying is, the priest is a sinner. He said, I'm guilty. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. But God said, this, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So he takes that little innocent lamb. Can you see that lamb as he looks at him? Dumb before his slaughterer. And he says, what are you going to do to me? He puts his hand on his head and looking in them little eyes, he cuts his throat. And what he's doing is he's transferring all his guilt on the lamb. The guilt of my sins is on the lamb. And the innocency of the lamb is transferred to me. Are you with me? Jesus Christ shed his blood. My sins was transferred to him. And his innocence, his salvation, his redemption was transferred to me. My righteousness is filthy rags. I deserve nothing. But Jesus Christ has done it all. There was a man who had a son, a very rich man. And this man, he saw his young son die at an early age. And the young man, they buried him. And oh, how the father grieved the rest of his life. And finally, the father died himself with no heir. And all they had was a portrait of the boy. And it was going to go to auction. And the auctioneer stood up and said, we're going to auction this entire estate. All this gold and all these monies and all these properties and all these trinkets will be auctioned off. And he said, but the will says that we're to start with this picture. And it was a picture of that little boy that had died, the son. And he said, who'll start the bidding? And they said, away with that picture. We want to get to the gold and we want to get to the goblets. Said, the will says we have to deal with this picture first. Somebody says, I'll bid a nickel. Just get it off the stage. Let's get on with the program. He said, I hear a nickel going once, going twice. And there was a man who grew up with that little boy as a servant in the house. And he saw that picture and he remembered that that was his master's son. And he said, I've got $20. That's all I got, mister. I want the picture. He said, we have another bid. $20 going once. And everybody thought, what a foolish man to pay $20 for this meaningless picture. Going twice, sold to the man in the back. And the man came down and he paid his $20 and he got the picture. And precious memories of growing up with that young man. And the auctioneer said, laid that gavel down and said, the auction is closed. It is over. They said, wait a minute. You said after the picture's taken that they're going to get to the gold and the goblets and the goodies. Why's it over? He said, the will says, whoever gets the son gets it all. I'm glad on July 13th, 1978, I got the Son of God. He that I'd heard about, he that I'd read about. Oh, one day, amen, he come and spoke to me about salvation. And he saved my soul. And because I've got him, I've got it all. That's all I'll ever need.